Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord. I'd like to welcome you here to LiveDeliverance.com. At blogtalkradio.com. And this is Pastor Steve Lee, and I'll be your host for the next hour or so. And I'd like to remind you, if you're listening to us via simulcast, 9 o'clock to 11 o'clock p.m. time slot here on Monday evenings, we are glad to have you. But if you're listening to us on any other social media platform or at other times during the week, please contact us here at LiveDeliverance.com and give us the times, dates, and or locations of platforms that you're listening to us on. Although we would love to proliferate the airways, we must do it legally, ethically, and in righteousness. If you hear our content through any other means, it is a result of piracy and copyright infringement. And all those that participate in any internet piracy can be persecuted by federal agents. Well, having said all that, now it's time for us to get down to business. So I'd like to remind you that you can go ahead and get a pen and some paper, and that if you have any questions or comments about the ministry tonight, at the end of the ministry, we'll give you an opportunity to ask those questions and give those comments. So now if you would just go ahead and join me in a word of prayer, I would like to sanctify our time together. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit. Let healing and deliverance break forth in this place and this time because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life now as I share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and our minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to grow in grace that has appeared to all men as you teach us how we should live in this present world. May we now awake to righteousness and slumber no more by walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of his grace as we sojourn in the land of promise, going from faith to faith and from glory to glory. For you've made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirit and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. Well, beloved, today will be part one of How Big Is Your God? And I found that the answer to this question is the answer to everything that you need in your life. How big is your God? Sometimes the answer is being developed as we go through the trial, and that's okay. If that's the case, I'd like to remind you to learn what David did. And we can look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 47. Because David was faced with things, and his answer to whatever he was facing was always found in God. Just like your answer to whatever you're facing, I don't care what it is, your answer is going to be found in God. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. See, so your answer is right there. Sometimes the challenge is for us to learn how to draw out of the wells of salvation. See, because all of these things have been given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says that he has already given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, your if you would, your bucket is an infathomable bucket. It can never be emptied. Okay? The challenge would be for us to go to the bucket and draw out of the wells of salvation. Amen. See, when you're faced with something, your first response is going to, you're going to train yourself to make God your first response. Okay? If I make something else or someone else my first response, then I'm in trouble because God said he's jealous and he will not have any other gods before him. See, God is looking for the all of your heart. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. See, you've got to get to the place where you surrender to him what he's looking for. He's not looking to be the second or third option that you take and make advantage of. Jesus himself said, if we would seek first the kingdom, then things can be added. If I make the kingdom second, third, or fourth, then things will be taken away because I've given the devil the opportunity to go ahead and mess things up. At worst, he would be stealing my time. Okay? Even if I think that something else is going to work, all the time while I'm walking in that deception, the devil has effectively stolen my time. Amen. See? So then we need to stop that process. We need to redeem the time. And he said, redeem the time because of evil days. Don't waste time in your evil days. Redeem the time because the days are evil. See, as I make him first, then he makes room for me in my first seeking. Okay? He knows how to deliver by many or by few. He knows no limits and no restraint. It doesn't make a difference to God how big it is, how wide it is. It doesn't make a difference to God. But he wants to be your first option, not your last option. It should never be, oh, God, has it come to this? Huh. It should be, I prayed and believed God, and my expectation is high. See? We're going to see some things about that. When people let God be first, then God shows up in new ways, ways that have not been conceived before. I mean, he wants to baffle and befuddle the devil on your behalf. He wants to show himself strong in your behalf. See, you have to give him that option. See, as you do that, then he will show up and do things that might not have been seen before, might not have even been thought about. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think according to the power that works in you. See, if I'm not making God first, I would submit that the power is not working too good in you. Amen. That you're going to go through the situation and then throw a Hail Mary and expect that there's going to be something that's going to change. Again, just little things to think about. If God cannot do anything in you, he cannot do anything for you. And if you haven't changed the way you approach your challenges, if you go and try to say, I can handle it, I can make it work, then you haven't exchanged that habit pattern, and so then you're going to continue to try to make yourself work it out, have to work it out yourself. When he wants to work it out, he wants to show himself strong in your behalf. He's looking over the whole earth to do that. Amen. See? So then he already has a plan. Let's engage, operate in that plan, under that plan, because of that plan. See? I don't even have to look for something different or unique. All I have to do is find him. It's up to him now to make my way prosperous. It's up to him. As he does that, he does it in a way where the devil can't mess it up because the devil can't even see it happening. See? Remember, it says that if the princes of this world had known that Jesus was the plan of God, then they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Said if he would have known that. Here he is looking at it. He tried to kill Jesus from the beginning. He had Herod to kill everybody that was under 2 years old. But God had already warned Joseph, and they took Jesus to Egypt. Out of Egypt, I mean. And they took him to Jerusalem. Turn around. I was right the first time. They took him out of where it was said that in Jerusalem the Son of God was going to be born. So then they took him out of Jerusalem. And this is just interesting as I say that. They took him out of the what was supposed to be the purposed place into the place of trouble, to the land of Egypt. Come on, y'all. That would look like the place where there is no covenant in this land. There is no mention of God in this strange land. But God took his son out of the place of prophetic accuracy and took him out of there to Egypt to bring him back to the place of prophecy. Because God's timing is not necessarily our timing. But his plan, please hear this, his plan never changed. It was still Jesus that was the Lamb of God. See, the plan never changed. The timing might have been affected. See? Because he was born king, beloved. That's what they said. We would see this king. That's what made Herod all messed up in the first place. Because he heard that there was another king. See? The plan never changed. The timing was adjusted. Amen. And that might be, ooh, that's good, y'all. See, you're looking for Jesus in the realm of ruler and king, but you haven't accepted him as the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. Well, I'm hoping you're seeing this. Because it says if you don't accept him as a little child, that is both accepting him as looking insignificant for your victory as a little child. Because you don't expect a little child to have your victory. But the plan of God doesn't change. The timing of God can be adjusted to your faith. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because those who are of full age, see, the timing that God has, that's something that you have to go through and adjust. But the plan never did change. Amen. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That never changed. But you didn't know him as a little child. See? I like to take scripture and dig into it a little bit deeper. Okay? I don't just go and say, oh, this is the way it has to be and it's going to be that way. No. I go and say, oh, I need to grow. That's what happened to Jesus. The Bible says he grew in stature. He grew in grace. He grew in wisdom. Would the same thing be necessary for our lives then? I would submit to you, yes. See, David learned how to allow God to be what was necessary in his life day by day through this phase and through that phase. See, we've got to experience him as in the place that we are. If I'm a babe and I'm trying to have communications with a sovereign, I'm probably not going to know what to say. But if I know him as a babe, the conversations that we have as a babe, I learn to trust him in the little things as a babe. I believe him for a code. I understand him. I have concept and conceptual construction, conceptual construction. How do I see him? See, I can do that in small increments at first. So then when I believe in for a cold, cancer can go the same way the cold did. That's what David did. That's how he understood him. If you're, if these things are being developed, how big is my God? If that's being developed day by day, I'm not going to get mad about that. Let that happen. Don't try to be me just because you hear me and you have a perception that this is what I'm supposed to do. No, don't try to be me. The seven sons of Sceva did that, and they got whooped up and were left bloody and naked. So don't try to be me. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. He's not going to be upset because you display little faith. Please remember that Peter walked on the water with little faith, it says. Because it says, if it be you, Lord, bid me come, and Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then he began to see the winds, and he began to see the waves, and he began to doubt, and he began to sink. And then Jesus came to him and said, wherefore did you doubt, Peter, O thou of little faith? So therefore, I'm understanding that Peter walked on the water with little faith. Amen. See? So don't try to be the adult version of yourself if you have not grown to that. Begin to do what's necessary. Isn't that what he says? He said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So then he understood it was going to be a process. Is that correct? If he wanted you to grow thereby. See? So then he doesn't get mad at you because you're doing things that you're learning for the first time, and you are causing disciplines to then be engaged so that you can make this a part of your life perpetually every day. That I used to seek God take these what we would call headache prayers over your food. You just, you know, look like you have a headache and you know, bless your food. And then you get to the place where you say, no. Everything that's in me, I'm going to bless the Lord. See, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I can pray, and if the person in the next booth hears me praying, I'm not upset about that. It might generate a conversation that will cause us both to grow up in him. See, I'm not trying to be seen. I'm not trying to be heard, but I'm not shying away from the presence of my God. How big is your God? Because as the world is going to be faced with greater and greater trials and tribulations and things that they don't have questions to, they're going to be looking for answers. Well, if you're not advertising that your God is big in you, then what good are you? Again, I'm not talking about pride. Doing what as the Pharisees did, they prayed a loud prayer so that they can be heard of men. I'm not talking about that. See, I'm talking about simply making a stand that becomes your life perpetually. You're not supposed to be hid. A city on the hill is not supposed to be hid. Cannot be hid, the Bible says. See, so then men are supposed to see your good works, and then they're supposed to glorify God. If I'm hiding, then they can't see that. But if I'm simply living my life by demonstration and power, they'll know that. You'll be the one that they come running to when trouble hits. They won't have time to judge you anymore. See? They'll be looking for somebody that can get a prayer through. That's the way we used to say it. And those opportunities are going to come up more and more in these days. So then it would behoove us to make that our norm, that we function with this pressure on the outside of us instead of the pressure of clouding up, choking out the word of God that's in us. See? We know how to allow God to have his place in us. See? So we're going to have to grow to this answer. It's not a bad thing. okay? What would be bad is in 8 months, we come to you and you're still exactly where you were 8 months ago. That's not good. See? Because that would mean that your God is limited by your love that's displayed. When you see a couple that's in love and they have affections that is shown by holding of hands, they're not ashamed of that love. They're letting that love be seen. I didn't say they were doing something that was lewd. They're simply having displays of touch, of conversation, of eye contact. I mean, you can know that by simply looking at two people. Amen. That there's a spark of life that's seen in them. See? And that spark then can become a flame in the eyes of someone else. But the spark was in them all the time. Amen. So all David did is he began to notice things. You can hear it in Psalms 23, that David began to sing songs about his God. See, he would remind himself of who God was to him. Psalms 23 was not written so that everybody else can hear about a God that David was worshiping. That was written as a reminder to David. You can hear it was because he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay, let's just turn over there. I mean, you know this scripture, but we are not really thinking about some of the things. Okay, David was out in the field, and he was writing this because God was talking to him. And let's just go through this. You have your sheep, and you have to protect your sheep. And there are going to be things that are going to come up to try to challenge you in this. And so as David was standing against the things that were come against him and his responsibility, this is how he learned to be dedicated. This is how he learned to be responsible. Okay? Yeah, this is good. I see how it's tied together. David would sing this to himself, remind his heart, encourage himself in the Lord. Okay? So if you don't do that, beloved, when the challenge comes, your strength will be weak. Because you haven't rehearsed over and over who God is to you. But need to move out on the strength of that, on the faith of that, it hasn't been rehearsed in your hearing. You won't have, David could not go and call 1-800 call for help. David couldn't do that. There was no internet back then, see? So David's life was lived because of the position of his heart. Okay? So then he would encourage himself, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." So then if he was in a place in the field that was devoid of much food and he had a plethora of sheep that needed food, then David didn't start worrying, "Oh, Lord, the food done ran out." No, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have a responsibility to execute for my family." And so then God is watching over me. He's my shepherd. Just like I'm the shepherd for these sheep, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He says, "The Lord is going to cause me to know and see. He's going to make me to lie down in green pastures." So I ain't got to be troubled on what's going to happen with the sheep. The Lord's going to make me to lie down in green pastures. There's going to be plenty of supply. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, he was encouraging himself this way. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still water. Oh, I don't know where they are, but I know the one that's leading me. And he's going to lead me beside still. Notice this. It becomes personal to David. He's going to lead me beside still waters. He's not going to put me in the middle of the doggone water where the storm might be. See? He's going to lead me beside still water. If you're dealing with a sheep are very timid creatures. So noise and things like that, sudden motions would cause the sheep not to want to drink the water. But David said, I'm not worried about it because the Lord is my shepherd, and he's going to lead me beside waters that are still. My sheep are going to be comfortable getting this. Come on now, y'all. They're going to be comfortable getting their supply. Glory to God. It's not going to be we get food at the last hour. That's not what he's saying here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to make me lie down between by green pastures, and I'm going to have still waters. I can eat at my leisure. I don't have to eat on the run. See, when you understand God that way, when you allow him to be in a valid position of your heart, and you know the confidence that that position gives you, then you'll say, no, it's supposed to be still waters. Okay, y'all? There's an S on that word, wasn't it? So not only is my water today going to be still, as I move into my tomorrow's water is going to be still also. This is not a one-time shot. Oh, that's all you get. You get the first drink is good. The next drink is going to be rough and patchy. See, that's not what David is. He's training his expectation right here. That's why he's doing that in the place where it's just him and God talking, and he hears that from God. He has confidence in what God has said. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's making me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. See, when I function with God in this condition and position of heart, then God is going to restore my soul. He's going to cause my thinking to be accurate based on him being my shepherd. If there has been days, weeks, months, years when I had it all rocky, he's restoring my soul so that I can enjoy the still waters. See? This is what God is doing in the life of David. He wrote that for himself. We get to enjoy it. But he was encouraging himself in the Lord. See? And he says that once my soul is restored, my walk is now a walk of confidence. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Righteousness is described as the way that a thing ought to be, the condition of a thing as it ought to be. He leads me down the path of, there's an S on that word too, down the path of righteousness. In other words, if the devil has blocked off one way, and I know that he's blocked off that one way, I don't get mad because God has for me paths. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, and will with the temptation make a way of escape. I got paths. Glory to God. So if the devil dried up one place of watering, if the devil dried up, burned up one place of feeding, it's okay. I don't have to get mad about that. See, because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whatever the devil can mess up, God has paths already preordained that I should walk in. And if that wasn't enough, he's going to make him pay back sevenfold that which he has stolen. See, but I've got to encourage myself in this. I've got to make this my way of thinking. My soul has been restored that even though the devil did this, I don't concentrate on what the devil did. I said it last time. I'll say it again. It's worth repeating. The devil uses your past to block your future. God uses your future to block your past. And if you would listen to him, then you won't have to deal with, well, this is what the devil, I don't care. It's really insignificant to me what the devil did as far as my destiny is concerned. I can learn from that. I got that. I have no problem with that. But that has nothing to do with my destiny. Because he's going to restore my soul. See? He's going to lead me in paths of, he did not say paths of regret, paths of fear. That's not where I'm going. Paths of doubt. That's not where I'm going. I'm walking in and down paths of righteousness, the way or condition of a thing as it ought to be. You remember when the children of Israel were to spy out the land? And he sent out the spies, and 10 of them came back with a bad report, even though they had experienced something that was never seen before in their eyes. They walked out, and they found a land that flows with milk and honey, and they cut down a cluster of grapes. You can see this in Numbers chapter 13. They cut down a cluster of grapes. And this cluster of grapes was so big that it took two men to carry the cluster of grapes. Besides that, is they were in the wilderness for 40 days. And when they got back to the children of Israel to give their report, this cluster of grapes still looked like it was something that they wanted to partake of. It was not shriveled up after 40 days in the sun. It was not shriveled up. It was still juicy and dripping. That tells you that God has more for you than the attack that's against you. That if you would learn to train your heart into thinking from this perspective, knowing that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The way he does things, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's going to cause me to lay down beside still waters. He's going to restore my soul and then open up to me paths of righteousness that I can walk in. And he's going to do this for his name's sake. Oh, my God. He's doing this for his name's sake so that the report that I give about my God comes from the position of knowing that he's my shepherd. I shall not want. He's doing these things. There's this cluster of grapes that's so big. All right, let's do it this way. That 40 days after the attack started, because they said that there'd be giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers in our own sight. That whole attack started 40 days ago. And then after this attack had been through for 40 days, they're now on the move, even on the run. I ain't got no problem with that. But they are on the move, coming out of that situation. And the supply that God gave them, one cluster of grapes that was carried between two men, was still juicy after the initial attack. Come on, y'all. Let's look at it. That's scripture. See? So that we've got to know that his supply in my life flows down the I shall not want path. Flows down that I'm lying down in the midst of green pastures. I'm sorry, y'all. I didn't see it. That was an S on the word pastures, too, wasn't it? Don't run over these small things, beloved. They're necessary in your life. because you're looking for a big deliverance and forgetting all of the little stuff. That's not the way he wants you to live. See, he wants you to live in regard, thinking about the little things. Because when you think about the little things, the big things no longer add up. They don't, okay, if you put a bunch of little, come on now, if you put a bunch of little things in your basket, the big things won't have room, will it? Amen. I have so much of the small things that God has caused me to see and understand that I'm no longer looking for the big stuff. He's going to say it right here. Come on. He's going to say it right here. I'm going to show you where that thinking comes from. It says that even if I walk through the valley, I just want you to know you're going to walk through it. See, come on. Look at it. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, but even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Come on, you see it? See, I'm on the move. This came to pass. It did not come to stay. See, I've got to know that, no, this is not my end here. This was not what he authored for me. I might have caused this because of my intrepidations or my fears or my confession. I might have caused this, but this was not what he designed for me. Because he designed for me to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that his testimony would be understood, lived out by me and seen by everybody. That's what my valley is that. That's the valley of righteousness that's before me. See? I am one that has been called to walk in victory. Okay, again, I'm called to walk in victory, even if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. See, we kind of turn that around. We think that I'm placed in the shadow of death. No, I'm just walking through that. See, I am one of purpose. I am one of destiny, so I walk through the shadow of the... Wait a minute, come on now, come on. It's just a shadow, y'all. It's just a shadow. Kenneth was the one I heard this first. The shadow of a dog ain't never bit nobody. I shouldn't be scared of a shadow of a thing. I should learn how to live in the right place, because they that abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's training me about shadows. See? His shadow will take care of anything that I can come in contact with. And here I am, mad about the shadow of the valley of death. It's the shadow of a valley. Last time I checked, every valley is in the low place. I'm scared of the shadow that's under my feet, the shadow of the valley. God is around his people like mountains are around Israel. And I'm scared of a shadow that's under my feet, and I got mountains around me. And that is representative of the Lord is around his people like mountains are around Jerusalem. And I'm sitting up here frustrated because of some shadow that's under my feet. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, your word and your spirit, they comfort me. Where do they comfort me? In the shadow, the valley of the shadow. They comfort me. If I can keep myself away from the fear of the shadow. I mean, really, you know, prospectively, if things are under your feet, you've already mastered them. Yes? If it's under your feet, you've already come to the place where you've mastered that. It's under your feet. At best, it might tickle your ankle at best, but it's under your feet. See? You should not be afraid of something that you're walking on, that you've mastered. After you have mastered the second grade, you're not scared of the first grade, are you? Amen. After you've mastered high school, you're not afraid of elementary school, are you? Because elementary school, you've already mastered that. You walked on the precepts and principles of what you learned in elementary school to get to high school, junior high school, college. You've already mastered that. Why are you afraid of the shadow of something that you are, that's under your feet? I don't care how big that valley is, it's still lower than my feet. Amen. Let's make it a deep valley, okay? It still is lower than my feet. Amen. I mean, I try to make it simple so that we can see this, so that we will stop trying to beat about the air, fighting stuff we didn't have to worry about fighting. Because God said he was going to open up for me the paths of righteousness. Wow. The paths of righteousness that he wants me to walk in means I have to look a little higher than my feet. My horizon now becomes the thing that becomes the focus point of my life. What's on my horizon, not what's underneath my feet. Righteousness is the state or condition of a thing as it ought to be. So I'm supposed to be walking in this. I'm supposed to be mastering this. This is righteousness, the condition or the state of a thing as it ought to be. This is how he created it for me. See, with a restored soul, I can understand that. A soul that's been restored is not a soul that is full of fear. A restored soul, Father, I thank you. A restored soul is a soul that understands opportunity is in front of me. Amen. A restored soul looks at things optimistically because opportunity is connected to me. Amen. See, I don't stand in the valley of the shadow. I walk through that. My horizon is what causes me to move. And the horizon is generally in front of you. Amen. Okay. Almost all of the time, your horizon has to be in front of you. You can see things out of the periphery, but that's on the side of you. But my horizon is always in front of me. Glory to God. So then I ain't even got no business looking at my past. Even if I did get caught looking at the periphery. See? My best focus would be on my horizon, which is always in front. You can write that down, y'all. That was good. That's why my future is so bright, because my future is connected to the horizon in front of me. And in front of me are paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Come on. Let's keep on making sure we understand about our horizon. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You make me look in front of me because my table, my supply, is in front of me. You prepare a table before me. All right, we'll do it that way. We'll do it that way. Again, the enemies can be in my periphery. That still puts them behind me, trying to catch up with me to get in front of me. But he's already placed in front of me my horizon of opportunity. There is a table that's set before me, and he put that there to let my enemies know he's not leaving me. He's not forgetting about me. He's already taking care of my tomorrow because the table is set before me. Whew. So then when I get weak, if I get weak because of me looking around and looking behind, he says, what I did is I want you to focus on your horizon because I set a table before you in the very presence of your enemies. I want to be glorified as your God. I want them to know that the paths in front of you are paths of righteousness. And while my enemies are looking, come on, y'all, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and in that time you anoint my head with oil. You cause me to think right. That's why he anoints your head. Because if your head is messed up, your feet won't traverse the path that's in front of you. With bad thinking, you'll be too busy looking behind you, looking in the periphery, and not understanding what your next move is supposed to be. Because he made your next move real easy. He set a table before you, so your next move is to eat. Glory to God. Your next move is to get strong. That's why he's got food set in front of you. Amen. And notice, it's a table that's set before you. That makes it your table. So then you wouldn't have on your table that supplies your future fear, would you? Amen. That wouldn't be on your table. Your table is to give you strength, to cause you to be able to endure, get to the place of victory, see it, understand it, perceive it, so that you can enjoy it, because he's given you all things richly to enjoy. See? He causes you to think from this perspective. You go back and review that the Lord is my shepherd. There is no want before me. See? Then he's going to say that to you another way. And you cause my cup to run over. Glory to God. God is allowing you to have more than enough. Your cup runs over. You don't even have to use the cup for your supply. You can drink out the saucer because your cup perpetually runs over. I mean, maybe after the saucer gets empty, maybe I could think about I'm running out. But he says, no, my cup always runs over. So therefore, my saucer is always going to be full. I ain't even drinking out the cup yet. I'm living off the saucer. Hallelujah. So here the devil comes and try to tell you what ain't going to work. I'm sorry, devil. It's too late. I'm already living off of the saucer. You can't tell me about my cup is going to run out. I really, right now, don't care. Because in my life, my cup is still running over. I've got more than enough. So you're talking about something that hasn't even happened? I'm still drinking out the saucer. Why? Because my cup is always running over. And there's always more room in the saucer than there would be in the cup as far as width, girth goes. Because the cup always fits in the saucer. And generally, as a cup runs over, it doesn't run out only on one side. It doesn't run out only at the front. It runs out evenly so that the whole saucer is then also overflowing. So in any direction that I go to get whatever my supply is, I can achieve that by going in any direction. Glory to God. Because generally, when you fill up a cup, you fill it up on a stationary position. And if it's running over in a stationary position, all area around it, every direction that is around it is also going to be filled and overflowing. I cannot get to my supply. I didn't have to get to the handle of the cup to tip the cup up. No, my saucer is overflowing any direction I go at this thing. See, because he's causing me to have righteousness that's running towards me. Where sin did abound much more, did grace abound? In other words, my cup runs over. And then because of that, notice when David encourages himself with this song, okay, as he's in the middle of the battles that he was going through, as he was rehearsing for the things that would be necessary in his life, he started having a conversation that was different. He said, surely, not maybe, not hopefully, not possibly, surely, goodness, which by itself would be enough, but God's grace and sufficiency is more than enough. He says not only is goodness, but mercy. Did he limit the goodness and or the mercy? Okay, wow. He approached the goodness and the mercy from an overflow position, didn't he? Because after the cup was running over, after the saucer was running over, then he says, now surely this process is going to continue, goodness and mercy. It would be nice if the cup was full of goodness. But according to this, the cup was full of goodness and mercy. And I can look for that all the days of my life. And because this is the way I'm thinking, now my address has changed. I will also dwell in the house where this supply is always to the full, overflowing, nothing missing, nothing broken. That's my address. And I dwell in the house that manufactures this every day of my life. But you used up all your mercy. Yeah, that's okay. It's going to overflow again tomorrow. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I look for this. I find this. That's what I told some people last week. I said, look for grace, find grace, and be established in the grace. Yeah, you can write that down. Right? Look for grace. Find grace and be established in the grace. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And so I don't live in fear. I don't live in worry and anxiety. I don't live in lack. Because surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I dwell there. I live in this. It's not just my expectation, it's my life. So as you are developing this when you're going through the trials, let's learn from what David did. We said go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And tonight I'm just doing this. I'm going inside the scriptures that we've all liked and that we all quote, so that we can get the things that sustain the people that wrote it. Okay? Because as it sustained them, it was intended to sustain us. The scriptures are there for our exhortation and comfort. That's why they were written. See, so then we can find out how they were sustained. Then it gives us the ability to walk in victory the same way, at the same level. 1 Samuel 17. David, again, because of thinking this, having this as his rehearsals, then when it came time for battles that he didn't know he had to deal with, he was ready for that. And this is the account of getting ready for Goliath in his life, the big thing in his life. Okay? And so then Saul was trying to get him to function in promises that he had not walked in. Okay, come on, that's good. Saul was trying to get him to function in promises that he had not walked in. Okay? He wants him to say, well, here, I did this before, you can do it. No. It has to be my testimony in order for me to get the profit from my testimony. Verses 34 through 47. And David said to Saul, this is what I've done. Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing if he's defied the armies of the living God. There was a question that David asked. He asked in verse 29, is there not a cause? Is there no reason for me to deal effectively with the things that are in front of me? See, this Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. He's causing us to hear words that would put fear into us, that would cause us to be stalled in our motion. Is there not a cause? Have I not been here for long enough? Is there not a cause? Does God intend for me to just stay here and never experience victory? Is there not a cause? See, how big is your God? Then he said, moreover, verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, well, go. The Lord be with you. And then Saul said, now, this is the way I want you to go. Saul on David with his armor and put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with his coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he was trying to go. And he said, well, I can't do this because I cannot function in promises that I have not walked in. I have not proved it. And so David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I have not proved them. And David put them off. I can't get victory the way that someone else got victory if I haven't walked in it. I've got to prove it for me. I got to know him for myself. You want me to sojourn in the land of promise, and you want me to be able to prove that the God that delivered me out of is going to also deliver me out of this. But if I don't know that you've delivered me out of this, I can't believe you're going to deliver me out of this. See, I haven't proved it. And then he said, he took his staff in his hand, the staff that he had already used to allow God to lead him through this or that, the staff that had always got his sheep out of bad situations. That's what the staff was for, because the sheep would get caught in thickets and they couldn't get out. And so then David, what David would do is he would take the oil that he had, because the oil would make the hair, the wool that's on the sheep, it would make it pliable. And then the thing that was catching and causing the loops to not let him go, that would become malleable, and then he would come and get the sheep loose, because the oil would cause the challenge to become easy. It was something that was going to remove the rigidity of the situation. Whatever was locking you up, the oil causes it, the anointing causes it to be loosed. See? So David said, no. If I get in the strait, if I get in the situation, I got my staff here. I got my oil here. I've got the way that I know works that causes victory in my life. And then he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which even he had a script. Oh, my God. Thank you, sir. He put them in his shepherd's bag, which even he had a script. He had written things down the 23rd Psalm. He had written it down so that he can remind himself, sing it to himself. These are the weapons that he used. The things that God had spoken to him and that he had spoken to his own spirit. That's what was in that shepherd's bag. And the sling that he was accustomed to using, that was in his hand. He had the weapons that he knew worked throughout the situations that he had faced. Because God's going to deliver him the same way he delivered him from the lion and the bear. He's going to use that which is understood by you because of use. Again, that's what it says, that we who are full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to know the difference between good and evil. By reason of use. So then if I have not connected with God on this level, I haven't used this path of victory that he wants me to have. Does that mean that the path of victory is not there? No, that just means I haven't used it. So he took the staff, his staff, in his hand. He didn't take the staff of another. He took his staff and he chose him 5 smooth stones. And he put it in the shepherd's bag that he had. And even the script and his sling that was in his hand. And he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew unto David. And the Philistine's man that bare the shield before him. Notice this, that David's protection was already with him and in his hand. The Philistine came to and had protection that was on the outside. God will deliver you from what you have on the inside, from what you have been using, from what you have lived upon. And verse 42 said, and the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he was, what? He disdained him. And he said, this is but a youth, a ruddy and fair countenance. But you didn't even see me, somebody that's worth my fighting. It's just a little youth. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine then cursed David by his gods. And then David began to, out of the abundance of the heart, speak. He says to David, come on, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to him, thou comest at me with the sword and a spear, a sword and a sword. He says, but I don't trust in that. Here we go. Look at this. He says, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth shall know that there is a God in Israel. And we'll keep on going. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands, into our hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came down and drew nigh to meet David, David hastened. Said David did what? He hastened and ran. I mean, this little bitty guy, because the Goliath was 9 feet tall, okay? Since David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and it smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank into the his forehead, and he fell up on his face. He fell on his face to the ground, to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore, David ran and stood up on. Come on now. Stood up on. See what's under your feet. You don't have to worry about what's under your feet. Stood up on the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him and cut his head off therewith. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead. They fled. See, God wants us to get to the place where our confidence in him is displayed. David found his cause. David found his strength. Verse 25-29 says, is that our cause? Verse 34-36, then the Bible says that David found his strength. Reviewing what God has already done, he found his strength to walk into the next thing. Then David found his motivation, see, because he said, I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. I'm not coming at you because of pride. I'm coming at you because you have defied the armies of the God. See? So then the question does become, how big is your God? Notice the question is not how big is God, but how big is your God? See? When you practice allowing God to be big in your heart, to be big in your life, then you give him latitude and room to operate in. You give him room to show himself strong. See? You give him room to display greatness on your behalf. So if it's personal, it's possible. How big is your God? If it's impersonal, it's impossible. See, if I'm trying to live my life off of somebody else's revelation, see, that's impersonal. And that doesn't work. Just because you hear a ministry that encourages you, now your next step is to go and cause that ministry to become yours, to become part of your life. See, this is not a just, oh, that was a good ministry, never go back and study, never go back. That's not what this is. This is, okay, this is what was said. How can I bring that into my life? How can I make that mine? Is it even legal for me to make that mine? That only happens for the elite. See? What this ministry is to allow you to go, okay, wait a minute, whoa, that is what it said. He wrote that so that I would hear that, so that I can live that, I can ingest that. Because man's not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So since you said that, Lord, how can I cause that to be nourishment for my body, for my temple, for my life? How can I say, show me how to walk in that path? Show me how to allow you to live big in these scriptures in my life. See? It's not just for me to read. I get it. Whenever you hear the word, according to the word, faith came. Now the question becomes, what are you doing with that faith that just visited you? Faith did come. Okay. And then hear it again. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing. Uh-huh. See, it didn't say faith came because you heard it one time. It didn't say faith came to stay because you heard it one time. Because the devil comes immediately to steal the word that was sown in your heart. So then you need to hear it again and again and again. So that you can then utilize that word that came in a multitude of areas in your own life. You'll find out that the faith that came can be applied over here. It can be applied over here. It can be applied down there, up there. See? And once you begin to see that and understand that and then expect that to happen day by day, yes, It'll get bigger. It'll get more in depth. You'll become more rooted and grounded in the truth. Look for grace. Find the grace. Be established in the grace. So you begin to live that way. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature with God and with man. See? He kept hearing scripture, and then he would learn how to apply that scripture in this situation, for that situation, to push back darkness there, to allow light to be seen there. See? So I want you to not just to grab a scripture, but to take hold of the teaching. Jesus would constantly give parables. Why? He was giving them an opportunity to take hold of the teaching. He was not filling up pages, beloved. He was giving us an opportunity to take hold of the teaching. See? He would say things, and in those things, he would be asking them questions. And as they answer the questions, they can hear how they can apply it to their life. How readest thou, Peter? See? He was asking, how hearest thou? See? When you heard this, what did you get? Oh, that was a good story. No, he would take the time to show them again. Give them a word. Let that word become active around them so that they can see that that word works and then they can use it in their life. Master, do you see the tree that you cursed? It's dead. Well, Peter, you should be able to do the same thing. For I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Have the faith of God, Peter. So he said it, did it, and then invited them into it. See? Not only will it happen to this tree, but you'll say to mountains, Peter. Whatever is challenging you, stopping you, you'll be able to say to it, no, you have no right to be here. And it's not because I'm special that you don't have a right to be here. It's because I specially believe. Because I believe that those things that I say shall come to pass, and I'll have whatsoever I say. This is the way the kingdom works. I'm encouraging myself by what I say because I believe that what I say is for my life. I believe that the word that Jesus said was necessary so that I can have that life. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to my remembrance those things that Jesus said so that I can have the life out of those things that Jesus said. See? I can take God at his word. It's personal. Therefore, it's possible. I found what I was looking for because I was looking for an active word. In Philippians chapter 4, let's go there. There for me, a passage of scripture, I will not get through all of it today. But I just want you to know, see, we're not just grabbing the scripture. A lot of people quote a scripture and they say, well, it sounded good and that's what Paul said and that's what Pastor said. No, you have to find the life in it for you. See, this is not just grab a scripture and go. Take hold of it. Cause the word to be fit in your mouth. So it says in Proverbs, you want it to be fit in your mouth. You say it because this is what he told Joshua. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For when you do that, you will make your way prosperous. You'll find good success. See? Make it fit in your mouth. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Make it fit there. Cause your life to evolve around it and through it. See? And then as you do that with each scripture that you run into, you find the life that's written therein. It was written there, placed there for you, for your edification. It was placed there for you, for your comfort. See? So then you just continue to go back and hear it and say it and say it and hear it until it is fitted in your mouth, that you then understand why it was necessary. See? You say it over and over until it becomes a part of your very fiber. See, you're the wise man that hears the word and it becomes rooted. You dig deep into a rock. See, and then when the winds come, they will not be able to shake your house. You'll be able to endure. See, you won't be like the man that just say, okay, well, I heard it, and then say, that's good enough. No, no, no. You will be the one that's digging, and he said, in a rock. See? You say it because you heard it. You say it because you believe it. You say it because you live it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar passage of scripture, but I want to kind of dig into it today. Verse 4 and following. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. He said what? Rejoice and again. After you've done it always. Come on now. Let's look at it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and after you've done it always, again, rejoice. It's so much a part of your life that you don't mind saying it again. You don't mind hearing it again. You don't mind doing it again. It's not a grievous thing for you to do it because you're doing it out of love. That's the proper response. Now I'm rejoicing in that word. And I'm rejoicing again. I'm glad to hear it again. When I hear it again, God is now able to do something fresh and new that I didn't see before. How many times do you read a scripture and then that scripture becomes alive to you? Why? Because you heard it again and again. And now that word that you've heard numerous amount of times, you now can say, no, I expect that word to come to pass. Why? Because that word is alive in me. That word was sent to me to heal me. That word was sent to deliver me. So I'm glad that I hear that word over and over again. Now I can partake in the deliverance of that word. It didn't go over my head. It's now registered in my heart. The word now comes back and is released with power now. See? It's not me just quoting. It's now me releasing power. I'm now releasing life. Do it again. Let's sing with the Staples Center. Let's just do it again. Okay, wow. Look at this. 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 He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in this process of rejoicing over and over again, your moderation is known to men. The proximity of you and God is now understood. The Lord is at hand. I'm doing it because it's my life, and my life is now seen by men. The Lord is at hand. He's one that trusts God. He's one that believes God because he keeps quoting what the word says, not because he memorized it, because he lives it. It is now his horizon. Careful for nothing. See, when I'm rejoicing and rejoicing, and men see that. They say, he's not begging God. Come on now. This man is no longer begging God. He says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. If you're not talking to God with a thankful heart, then you haven't rejoiced again and again, and men can see your moderation. Men can see your expectation. That is of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. See? Because you're not careful for anything. I'm not going to God making demands that if this don't happen, God, you know how we. No, that's not what. I'm not having that conversation. My conversation comes with thanksgiving, not with anger. I don't pray any more sick'em God prayers. Okay? Oh, I used to have some sick'em God prayers. You know, they did this, Lord. Let's. I need you to show that you love me. Sick'em God. No, see, I'm past that. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not demanding of the Lord. See? My request is made known with thanksgiving. Interesting. Let's just look at this. My request is not made with thanksgiving. It's not going to be made unto the Lord. Amen. See, I'm not supposed to be careful, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So if I'm not following the steps, if you would, then God ain't hearing that. See? He says that the way that my prayers are going to be answered is if they start with thanksgiving. That's the way I let my request be made known to God. The connection that I have when that happens is now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep my hearts and my minds through Christ Jesus. Because I made my supplications to God with thanksgiving, now Jesus can get involved because peace is there. His kingdom is the kingdom of God, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So then I am participating in kingdom principles. So then he who is the Prince of Peace begins to speak things to my heart that I love it, goes past all understand. So then if I'm still asking God, why did this happen? I still have understanding active, don't I? I still have demands of because of my understanding. But if I make my supplications and prayers to be given with thanksgiving, now the peace of God, which allows me to go to a different place where peace is ruling, it passes my demand of understanding, then that is what keeps my heart. That is what keeps my mind, because peace that Jesus brings is now active. See? Now, I would like to remind you that these words were penned by Paul when he was in prison. So he didn't just write this so that it can be cute and take up space in the Bible. He wrote this because he had practiced this. He needed peace in that prison. And God made the peace so evident in him, around him, and for him, that he didn't have to understand why him. I'll say that again. This peace that God allowed Paul to function in was so understood and lived out by him, for him, around him, that he no longer has to ask why him. Because this peace that passes understanding keeps the heart and the mind. I mean, you can see when you depart from the demands of God, when that's no longer even important, when it's about, okay, God, you said this, you said that the words that I speak, those are the words that's going to remain, those are the words that's going to cause peace. And it's going to be a peace that remains. So I want those words that you speak, Father. I want those words to be for me, in me, by me. I need for them to be peace. a peace that can arrest my heart and my mind. It can arrest my thinking. That this peace goes beyond where my understanding is active. Well, Lord, if you love me, then this wouldn't be happening. And if you love me, then they wouldn't put me in this position. Your peace has already surpassed that, and that peace that has surpassed that now keeps my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. It centers me in your will. It centers me in your plan. It centers me in your purpose. It's not centered any longer around the attack that I'm enduring. It's not centered around what I'm going through. It is centered around Jesus and his ability to arrest my heart and my mind, that I no longer need my understanding. I'm going to put a pin in it right there. We'll pick it up next week. With this, as we see how when Paul was writing this, when Paul was living this, he was inviting us into the same place of great peace that passes all understanding. But the choice is yours, your way or God's way. God's waiting on you today. Father, we just bless you and thank you that as you continue to speak truths to our heart, that we will glean from that the peace of God. We will glean from that the truth of God. We will glean from that the power of God, so that we will be able to stand, having done all, to stand standing there for. Thank you, Father, that as we participate in your plan that causes us to lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Thank you, Father, that you can write new songs in our heart that would cause us to be able to resist every attempt to mandate that you do it our way, but we will allow that peace that passes understanding to keep and guard our minds and our hearts to the place where we can experience the breakthrough that you've given unto us by your word, by your spirit, by your love. We commit it to you as done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, glory to God. Just as we said before, if you have any questions or comments about the ministry, we'll give you an opportunity to ask those questions and make those comments. Area code 678-521-0933. You have the mic. Any questions or comments about the ministry tonight? Area code 678-521-0933. You have the mic. Go ahead. Area code 678-521-0933. Amen. Area code 404-490-7875. You have the mic. Any comments, questions about the ministry tonight? Go ahead.
Okay, like
yes, go ahead.
You said that we should put God first. That's what I got out of this today. But sometimes I still do. I would say he's first for a minute. But then something come up, and I said, okay, I could do it this way. But that's not according to the Bible. So I learned that today, and I'm going to start doing it from now on.
Yeah.
We'll put God
That'll
first
be a good thing.
First throughout my life.
Yeah. And what will happen as you do that over and over, you'll find that things become easier and easier, because then I'm no longer having to do the work, do I? It's
no.
On him. I just take his word, believe him at his word, and then he's able to do it far exceedingly abundantly above all the days of faith. He will not fail me. And even though the devil will come again and try to say, you know, but you got to do this. No, the only thing I need to do is believe. That's what he said. Okay? So then if
and
my
so,
actions are taking me away from my belief, I need to stop my actions. Okay?
That's so true.
So amen. Yeah. This is what we need to do, and allow God to do the things that he promised he wants to do. He's looking to do that. Okay? He's really looking to do just that. So, amen. Glad that that would be one of the things I would just write down as God reveals it to you, that you're going to make him first and keep him first, you know? And then you can write down, what does that look like, making him first and keeping him first? I know what it don't look like. It don't look like what I was doing before, putting him first and then going,
that's
to say, I got it now. So then write
true.
That down so you can see that. That's easy to walk it out when you write it down. Amen. Amen. Look like we've, the other people that have dropped off. And one of the things that I say about this time is this is not to put you on out on Front Street, because you're going to either say something that you feel was dumb or try to be the one that knows it. No, this is how we all get sharpened. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. So then that's what we're doing. We're just simply sharpening the iron with one another, so that we can grow thereby. That's what this is about. This is no big me's and little you's. So I just wanted everyone to know that again, to hear that from me, because we are here to allow God to grow us up together in him. Again, I'd like to remind you that if the Lord has laid on your heart to sow a seed here at livedeliverance.com, then go to the website and look for the donate tab, and then you can go ahead and sow a seed here, because as you sow, God is not unrighteous to forget that which you do in towards his name. He's going to cause all favor and all grace abound to you, so that you always, under all circumstances, having more than enough, be a supply for every good work and charitable donation. So we love for you to participate in the plan of God by sowing a seed here at livedeliverance.com. And until the next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Until the next time, next Monday, when we come together and fellowship over the word, be blessed.